Chapter number 13 this morning. Mark chapter number 13. Children's church is going to be heading out the side door for all of you young people. And you guys go over there, have a great time over there in the study of the Word of God. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up and our ushers are coming through and they've got Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. I'll call out page numbers and that way you'll be able to find things really easy in the Bible if you're not familiar with it. And we're going to be in Mark chapter number 13, page 1063 here this morning. 1063, Mark chapter number 13 is where we're going to find ourselves. We've been studying through the Gospel of Mark and began Mark chapter number 13 last week. And really it begins what we call the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is asked some questions from his disciples and he answers those questions here in Mark chapter number 13. We find this response also in Matthew, and we find it also in the Gospel of Luke as well. But here we want to look in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter number 13, if you found your place, can you please stand? And want to look at verse number 5 down through verse number 13, although our text that we'll take is starting in verse number 9. But we'll start in verse number 5 with our reading. That'll just get us the context. Verse 5 says, verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray to give us understanding of the text that we have before us. And Father, we know that as believers, the Lord is part of the church today. We will not be here during these times. But Father, you give us this text to help us to know what's coming in the future. And so, Lord, as we study it, I pray that you give us wisdom, you give us knowledge, you give us understanding from the Holy Spirit here. And Father, know that the things of this tribulation time are going to be terrible. And Father, it should fortify, it should encourage us to be a greater witness for you for the things that we see that are coming. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, ignite that fire in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. If you remember from our study from last week, Jesus was being asked a couple questions from his disciples. Matter of fact, look at verse 4, we see those questions. Verse 4, it says, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when these things shall be fulfilled? The questions they're asking are in response to the fact that Jesus has said the temple is going to be broken down. One of the disciples had said, boy, look at these magnificent buildings. Aren't these things great? And Jesus says, oh, they're not so great. They're going to be broken down. And of course, that does happen. It's fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman Emperor Titus, or Roman general, I should say, Titus comes through, and his soldiers will indeed destroy the temple. And as Jesus said, one stone is not left upon another stone. It's totally obliterated because of the soldiers and the fact that they were searching for the gold and those things. But as Jesus says this, the disciples are thinking, boy, that would be a cataclysmic event. So when's that going to happen, Jesus? When's the temple going to be broken down? And they said, when are these things going to be fulfilled? When's the end of time? Matthew's gospel adds that question in here. When is the end coming? And how do we know it? What are the signs that we can maybe see? And so Jesus begins now what we call the Olivet Discourse, because he's sitting on the Mount of Olives as he gives it, and he's telling his disciples what things will be like, or when these things will be happening here. And we saw last week as he began to answer that he said there's going to be false Christs. That was verse number 6, that we saw that many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. And there's going to be false ones that are out there. And we remember that there are also those going on today, not only in Jesus' day, but they've continued up. And the people claiming to be messiahs or Christs or saviors have not been what they claim to be. But Jesus also says there's going to be wars, and that's verse number 7. You're going to hear wars and rumors of war. Don't be troubled. These things have to be going on. Verse 8, nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So we're going to have all of those wars going on. Verse 8 then tells us there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places or different places that earthquakes will be going on. Famines, he mentions in verse number 8, and also troubles or pestilences. That is, we see all of those things going on today, and really it's just a sign for us that the end is coming up. And he says at the end of verse number 8, these are the beginnings of sorrows. What he's referring to here is the end times, or the tribulation time, as we call it. The book of Revelation refers to it as that tribulation time period. It's a 7-year period of time that happens. And now understand this, the church is not part of the tribulation. The church is taken out. We looked at that last week. It's taken out before the tribulation begins. But once the church is taken out, now the world goes into that tribulation time. That's the beginning of sorrows, as it says here. And there's going to be wars, and there's going to be famines, and there's going to be sorrows and earthquakes and all those things. And I'm just saying, all the things that we see today are gearing us up for what is coming, this tribulation time. If things are going to be like that during the tribulation, well, wait a second, I see that going on right now. Meaning what? Tribulation must not be too far off. And I don't believe there's anything that has to happen yet before Jesus might come back. And I'm looking for Jesus to come back in the clouds and to be able to call me up into the clouds to meet him. And boy, take me to heaven. And I'd whole lot rather face the upper taker than the undertaker, right? Wouldn't you? And I don't know if Lord will give me ability to be able to live until he comes back, but I'd sure like to be part of that group that's going to be raptured out of here before this tribulation time comes. But we looked at it last week, that beginning of sorrows, it's really a word referring to the birth pangs, the pain of childbirth that would be going on. And as a woman would give birth to a child, boy, those first contractions, boy, they're kind of light, they're not as heavy, and it's kind of a little bit uncomfortable. But as the birthing process continues to go, things begin to get harder, and they begin to get more painful, and those contractions become closer together. And that word that's being used here, this beginning of sorrows, kind of refers to that. Hey, this is just the start. Things are just getting warmed up. That is, the tribulation time, as it goes on, these 7 years that are going to be there, hey, things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, more difficult as time goes on there. But in our text this morning, Jesus now begins to detail some things that will be going on during this tribulation time, specifically with them, with the believers there in the tribulation time. He says, and look at verse number 9, he says, but take heed to yourselves. This is the signs of the times. That is, there's going to be earthquakes and famines and troubles and false Christs. And boy, you can understand that you're going to be in this tribulation time. All these things will be going on as you do that. But here it is. You better watch out for yourself. You better watch out for the things that will be going on. Now, understand, remember that one of the things we looked at last week is this Olivet Discourse is referring to the Jews. This is a Jewish text. Do you remember the Jews were the chosen nation? Then they're the frozen nation. Then they're the thought-out nation. Well, hey, they were the chosen nation by Abraham. God chose Abraham, made a nation out of him. Then what did he do? He froze the nation. That's what's going on now. That is, the focus of God is on the church today, not the Jews today. But they're going to be thawed out. That's this time, tribulation time. That's what he's referring to here. They're going to be thawed out. They're going to be, again, the focus of God. And so we've got a Jewish text here. And so God is speaking here to these Jewish people, the Jewish believers, people who have come to now Christ as their Savior. And he's saying, watch out for yourselves. Take heed, because things are going to get difficult. You're going to face some tough times. You're going to face some hardships here. And look at the hardships that he begins to delineate here in verse number 9. He says this, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. He says four things, really. Number one, he says this, that they're going to face councils. They're going to face councils. Now, again, the Jewish audience would have understood the councils that he's talking about here. He's talking about Jewish disciplinary courts that were attached to the synagogues there. They handled infractions of the law. They handled charges of heresy that way. They would assemble kind of a court, if you will, to be able to bring the charges against this person, to be able to try the charges against that person. That went on in Jesus' day. That was going on there, those councils that were there. But then it says not only will they face or to be delivered up to the councils there, they're going to be beaten, the Bible says here, in the synagogues. They're going to face persecution in the synagogues. Evidently, the councils are going to find them guilty. And as they're found guilty, they're going to be beat. They're going to be flogged. They're going to be persecuted there in the synagogues. And then thirdly, he says here in this text, in verse number 9, that you should be brought before rulers and then kings. This is the civil leaders. This is the political leaders of their day. They're going to face all of these things. They're going to be charged for all these things. Why are they being charged? Because here it is, they're speaking the name of Christ. They're speaking the name of Jesus. They're preaching Christ. And because they're preaching the name of Christ, they're facing all of this persecution, all of these different things. And we look here in America right now, as we're living here in 2025, and we're seeing here in America, and we say, wow, come on, Pastor, that can't happen. I mean, that won't happen. That would be violating their rights. I mean, just preaching Jesus. I mean, you can't persecute a person for that. And yet, can I remind you about something that we said here in concerning this text last week? Not only did we say it's a Jewish text referring to the Jews by and large here in the Olivet Discourse, but then we also see this, that it's the law of double reference. Do you remember me saying the law of double reference? That law of double reference means that there was a near fulfillment in Jesus' day, and then there's also a far fulfillment in what we call the tribulation period. Now, that near fulfillment was going to go on right here. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, we have a record of this persecution that would happen just like Jesus said it was going to happen here. That was the near fulfillment. It's going to happen again in tribulation time. But it happened here in the book of Acts. Look here in your Bibles in Acts chapter number 4, page 1153. In Acts chapter number 4, and let me just set this up for you. In Acts chapter number 3, there was a great miracle that took place. Peter and John came across a man. He was begging for some money. He had no money. The Bible tells us he was lame. He couldn't walk, meaning he couldn't really hold down a job. His only means of income was be able to beg for money. And so he was there in a busy highway, busy way, going into the temple, and he's begging for money. And so he asked Peter and John, hey, you guys got some money? And Peter and John say to him, hey, we don't have money, we don't have silver and gold, but what we have, we do give you. And what did they have? They had the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they preach to this man, and he gets saved. But not only does he get saved, here it is, he's able to walk. They do a miracle. They tell him, rise up and get up. And he does that in the power of Jesus. He's able to be able to walk again. And so this is a great miracle that happens in Acts chapter number 3. But look at Acts chapter number 4 here. And look at verse number 5. They've done a great miracle. They've now preached Jesus in the synagogue, in the temple. And verse 5 says this, it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And who are all these people? Religious leaders. They're the religious leaders. That's verse 5 and 6. That's who it's talking about here. These religious leaders, they're gathered together. And look what verse 7 says. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? The religious leaders are bringing Peter and John. They put them right in the midst of them. And they say, all right, guys, how'd you do this? How'd you do this? By what power, by what name have you done this miracle? You're preaching all the... How'd you do this? That's what they're asking. What are they doing? They're beginning to accuse. They're setting them before the council, if you will. This is the Sanhedrin that's going on here. But look down in verse number 17. Verse number 17 here in this chapter. Verse 17 says, but they decide what they're going to do with them, but that they spread it no further among the people. That is, that Peter and John would not preach Jesus any longer. He says here, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. All right. So the council comes together and they say, well, what are we going to do about these guys? And they finally decide, here's what we're going to do. We're going to threaten them. We're going to say, hey, we hear Jesus' name come out of your mouth again. Boy, we're going to put you in prison. Boy, we're going to beat you. We're going to cause you problems, all of those things. And the disciples, to their credit, are going to come through and say to the council, hey, we're going to listen to God. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to do what God says. We're not going to listen to what you say. And to their credit, that's great. I'm just trying to point out to you what was happening. They're being threatened. They're being threatened. Persecution coming here to the early church. That's what's going on. Look in Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. Actually, look at the end of chapter number 6. In Acts chapter number 6, the end of chapter number 6, and then into verse number chapter number 7, deals with the person Stephen. Stephen was a deacon of the first church, Church of Jerusalem there, and he's preaching. Matter of fact, most of all of Acts chapter number 7 is the message of which Peter is Stephen is preaching. But look here in Acts chapter number 6 and look at verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, for we have heard him, that Stephen, say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. They're bringing charges against Stephen about what he said. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been, the face of an angel. So they're bringing these charges and they say, oh, they said Jesus is going to destroy this place and that he's going to change all the customs of Moses. That's what Stephen's been preaching. And so they set Stephen down before the council and they're charging him that way. Well, what do they do for Stephen? Well, he's going to go on and he's going to give his defense. His defense is preaching the gospel of Christ. And he's going to preach to them Jesus. But we come to the end of chapter number 7 and look at verse number 58. Chapter number 7 and verse number 58. Here's what they do. And they cast him, that's Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here it is. What did they do? What did they do to Stephen? Here it is. They charged him, brought him before council, found him guilty, and stoned him. And stoned him. That's what they did. See, you got this persecution going on there. In Acts chapter 9, for time, we'll not turn there, but in Acts chapter number 9, verses 23 through 25, the Jews wanted to kill Paul for his preaching of the gospel that would go on there. In Acts chapter number 12, James and Peter are arrested by King Herod, and they imprison James and then would behead him. They imprison Peter, and they have an intention of beheading him as well, but God supernaturally delivers Peter. I'm just saying, what are they doing? They're arresting and they're bringing charges against these men. They're persecuting. In Acts chapter number 14, Paul is stoned and left for dead at Lystra. In Acts chapter number 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi. In Acts chapter number 18, Paul is persecuted in Macedonia. In Acts chapter number 19, Paul is arrested and tried at Ephesus. In Acts chapter number 21, Paul is arrested and held for trial in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter number 24, Paul is tried before Felix. In Acts chapter number 26, Paul is tried before Festus and King Agrippa. I'm just saying that, boy, all through the book of Acts, what do you have? You have a record in the book of Acts of this early church being tried before these councils, being tried before things. And in Acts chapter 27, I believe it is, Paul appeals to Caesar, the world ruling power of the day. And he says, I want to take my case before him. And extra biblical sources tell us that's exactly what happened to Paul, that Paul would go before Caesar and he would present his case. And there's a little bit of conjecture there. Some think that Paul would be sentenced at that time. Some thinks he was released and he had another time of witnessing and starting some more churches before going back to Caesar and then being condemned to death. But I'm just saying, boy, he was doing exactly what Mark chapter 13 talks about, being delivered up to councils, beaten in the synagogues, brought before rulers and kings for Jesus' sake. That's exactly what was going on in the early church. And we here in America, we sit here in our comfy pews and things, and we say, oh, no, that's not going to happen. I'm just saying it's already happened. It's already happened in the book of Acts. There's already been a near fulfillment. And Jesus is now talking about the far fulfillment as well, that tribulation time. Hey, that's what's going to happen. But can I tell you here, persecution's still going on in our world today. I mean, it's going on all over. The things that were happening in the book of Acts are not foreign to many places in our world. It may be foreign to us Americans, but it's not foreign to a lot of people in our world. Last week, two senators in our country introduced a joint resolution to condemn Christian persecution, not here in our country, but in other countries of the world, mainly Muslim countries, and the persecution that's going on there. And so they introduced a resolution to be able to say, hey, we want to speak against that persecution that's going on Christians. There on July 14th here of this year in Nigeria, a Christian farming village was attacked by a militia, which left 32 men, women, and children dead as they burned their houses, they burned their farmlands, and they burned their church. That's what they were trying to do. They wanted to root out Christianity. This month in India, government officials plan to begin to investigate and demolish hundreds of churches that it claimed were unauthorized structures. In China today, there's beginning a crackdown of unregistered churches. You can have a church in China as long as you're registered with the government and you got to obey the rules of the government and only say what the government allows you to say. But there's a movement in China to have unregistered churches. That is, we're not going to obey the government, and we're not going to say necessarily what the government tells us to say. We're going to say what the Bible says. And what do we have going on in China? Boy, there's crackdown going on in China today. And just recently, I read of the government coming and demolishing one of those church buildings, and they're saying that they're going to continue to do that. I'm just telling you that persecution's going on around our world today. Statistics tell us 1 in every 7 Christians today are being persecuted. 1 in every 7. 1 in 5 Christians in Africa are being persecuted as we speak today. In Asia, 2 in every 5 Christians are being persecuted. I'm just saying persecution's not unknown in our world today. It's going on. According to Open Doors on the web, you can go there. They say that 4,476 Christians were killed last year for their faith, and that another 4,744 were imprisoned for their faith. And so in the days of the tribulation, the beginning of sorrows, what's there going to be? Here it is, going to be persecutions of those who are trying to share Christ with people in their day. See, Jesus gives here a promise of hardships. It's going to come. There's going to be persecutions. You better get ready for it. And boy, we might live in America. We might think, hey, it's not so bad here, and it isn't so bad here. And I'm thankful for the government that we have, and I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have here in America. But I'm just saying, don't get too used to it. It could change. And depending on who we elect and who becomes the next president and the next political leaders that we have, certainly there could be some that come into power who are very much against Christianity. We have some of those already in our House of Representatives. We already have some of those in our Senate. And certainly if they would gain a stronghold in our government, we could face persecution right here. Don't think it can't happen. So there's a promise of hardships, but then secondly, I see this here in the text, that there's a promise of help in the hardships. Look at verse number 11 back in our text, Mark chapter number 13. If you've lost your place, Mark 13, page 1063, and look here at verse number 11. Mark chapter number 13, verse number 11, it says this, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up," when you're going to be delivered up to these councils, you'll be taken before the kings and the civil leaders and the rulers that way. He says here, "Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever ye shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Now, some have looked at this verse here in verse number 11, and some preachers want to use this as their proof text to say, we shouldn't study before we preach our message. That is, the Holy Spirit's supposed to give that to you. And, you know, if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you're going to know exactly what to say. Well, understand this. That's taking the text out of context. That's not what this text is saying. What is this text saying? Well, this text is saying when you're delivered up to the councils, when the people are giving you charges for preaching the name of Christ, and they're speaking wrongly about you or trying to say that you've done wrong by preaching Christ. Here it is. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? Holy Spirit's going to help you. Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to speak in that situation. He's not talking about preaching a message. Not coming and saying, well, Sunday morning, here it is. I'm just going to come and find what the Holy Spirit has. No, no, no. He's saying, hey, when you're brought those charges, Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. Holy Spirit's going to give you what to speak there. And it's interesting that you see in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 8, that text that we looked at just a few minutes ago where Peter and John had healed that man that was lame on the road to the temple there. And we didn't read it, but there in verse number 8, it says this, Peter's going to give a response, and it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said." What was the Holy Ghost doing? Give him the right response. That which he needed to preach, that which he needed to say before the rulers of his day, before the charges that were being given to him, the Holy Spirit was going to guide them. And so it is, when persecution comes, get this, God is our help. God is our help when the persecution comes. Look at a verse here in the book of Psalms. Don't lose Mark because we're going to come right back there. But Psalm chapter number 37, look at verse number 40. Psalm 37. And look at verse number 40. Page 616, Psalm chapter number 37, and verse number 40. And the psalmist was facing persecution. David here, facing persecution. And look what he says in verse number 40. He says this, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." What's he saying? God's our help. God's our help. You're facing difficult times. You're facing persecution for the cause of Christ. Here it is. God's your help. And specifically here in Mark chapter 13, he says he's going to give you the words to say. Give you words in that persecution. Now come back to our text in Mark chapter 13. Not only do we have a promise of hardships, not only do we have the promise of help in verse number 11, but verse number 12 here in our text gives us a promise of hatred. Isn't this an encouraging message? Just a promise of hatred now. I mean, that's what we see here in the text. Look at Mark chapter 13 and look at verse number 12. It says this, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake." Well, truth of the matter is, get this, Jesus is a dividing point. Jesus brings a division. And he says, first of all, in verse number 12, he says it's going to bring a dividing or a division in families. A division in families. See, Jesus told his Jesus is telling him, hey, that your brother is going to betray his own brother. Your father is going to betray his own son. Your children are going to rise up and betray their parents. Ah, that's rough times. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, this is going to be the case. Look over in Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10, look at verse number 34, page 1009. Page 1009, Matthew chapter number 10. Verse number 34, the Bible says this. Think not that I'm come, Jesus speaking. He says, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What does Jesus say? I'm a dividing point. Boy, there's going to be some who believe me, and boy, they're going to be on one side. And there's going to be some who don't believe me. Guess what? They're going to be on the other side. And it doesn't matter if they're in the same family or they're not in the same family. If they think differently about me, here it is. It's going to bring division. It's going to bring division there. And certainly in some countries of persecution, you hear about those who have come to accept Christ as their Savior and are being disowned by their families. Mrs. Shepherd was talking to me about the conference that they were at the SWORD conference earlier this past week. And as they were there, they heard of a young girl who had been saved and then was on the run from her family, because her family was trying to find her to be able to kill her. I'm just saying, what's happening? Exactly what Jesus said would be happening. There's going to be this division. There's going to be people fleeing from their own family there. When I was in seminary 35 years ago, something like that. Anyways, long time ago. When I was in seminary, I can remember that we had a friend that lived close by, and he was from India. And he told us that if you want to serve Jesus, you'll be disowned by your family. He said it wasn't that big a deal to get saved. If you get saved, that's okay, because they don't think anything about it. But if you begin to take steps to show, to tell people that you're saved, now it's a big deal. And specifically, he talked about the issue of baptism. Boy, you talk about a person in India getting baptized. Now they're saying, hey, I want to proclaim that Jesus is my Savior, and I want everybody to see it through the act of baptism, and I want to begin to follow what Jesus tells me to do, and taking that step of baptism that way. And he says, boy, if people do that, now we've got brothers, and now we've got fathers and mothers, and now we've got sisters, and now we've got people that'll hate you and that'll be against you. I'm just saying that, hey, Jesus is the dividing point. It began with Cain and Abel in the early pages of Genesis, and it continues right on. Today, there's a division because of the person of Jesus. It's a division in families. But not only is it a division in families, verse 13 back in our text says, all, or you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. It's not just your family. Everybody's going to hate you. Oh, what a terrible thing. John tells us in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 13, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. It's not a strange thing that would happen if the world hates you. Why? Because Jesus is the dividing. Look over in the Gospel of John. John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Page 1137. 1137. John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 18. John chapter number 15 and verse number 18. Where Jesus says these words. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. What's Jesus say? Get ready. Persecution's coming. get ready, they're going to hate you. Listen, can I tell you this? If you're serving Jesus, there's going to be people that are against you. And it's just going to be that way. And while we don't see it again in a lot of parts in this country, it does happen in many parts of our world. Boy, we ought to do that. And some of us see it right here with our own families. That if we want to serve Jesus, if we want to be committed to Jesus, boy, there's going to be people that hate us, and our family's going to hate us. So come back to our text here in Mark chapter 13. Jesus begins here in our text, the verses that we're looking at. He says, take heed, watch out, heed the warning. There's going to be religious leaders. There's going to be political leaders. There's going to be your family. There's going to be those that hate you. You got to watch out for that. Persecution's coming. But then he speaks secondly of a witness. Not only does he give the warning, but he gives a witness. Look back in verse number 10. We skipped it. Maybe you noticed, maybe you didn't. But in Mark chapter 13, and verse number 10, it says this, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. He says in verse number 9, you're going to be brought up before those councils. You're going to be beat. You're going to be standing before rulers and kings. You're going to have the persecution on you. But he says, and then in verse number 10, the gospel must first be published among all nations. That is, while the persecution's going on, understand this, God's working a plan. God's bringing out what he wants to bring out. His plan in that day here is the gospel be published among all nations, that the believers take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. They're being persecuted because they're sharing Christ with people. That's what he says here. Hey, you're facing these things for my name's sake. For my sake is why you're facing these things. And get this, understand this. Persecution moves the gospel. Persecution moves the gospel. Look in Acts chapter number 8 real quickly. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1. Page 1159. In Acts chapter number 8, look here in verse number 1. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1, we see persecution going on. It says here in verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is the persecution of Stephen being martyred. We just talked about Stephen a few minutes ago. Stephen is killed for the faith that way. And Saul was consenting unto his death, the Bible says. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So were they facing difficult times? Were they facing persecution? The Bible says they were. But then it says this, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. What happened to the believers? Persecution came in, and they're literally running for their lives. And so where are they going? Well, the Bible says they're going all around. Judea, they're going all around. Samaria, they're spreading out. And as they spread out, what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching Christ. They're going various places. And God's got a purpose. Now get this, God's got a plan. That is, in the tribulation time as it begins, in the end times as they begin to come up, the seven-year tribulation time, hey, persecution's coming up. Well, why is it happening? Because God's got a plan to take the gospel all over. Now, Matthew tells us in this text that the gospel that's being referred to here is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is simply this. The king's coming. The king's here. The king's coming. In Jesus' day, John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is why. Jesus was here. Let's accept him as our king. Let's accept him and let us set up his kingdom here. Let's be joyful about this. Let's embrace him. And yet what did Israel do? They rejected him. They called out, crucify him, crucify him. But here in our day, we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of the grace of Christ. That is, the gospel of the grace of Christ is what? That Jesus is our Savior. That Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That is, we can have a Savior today because of what Jesus did. Without Jesus, there is no Savior. Without Jesus, there is no hope of eternal life. Without Jesus, there's none of those things. See, here it is. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom today because the truth of the matter is, I don't know when the king's coming back. I don't know if he's going to be next year. I don't know if it's going to be in 5 years or 10 years or 100 years or maybe 1,000 years. And I look at the signs of the times and I say, boy, it could be any time. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know. But you know what I am preaching? Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is the way to have eternal life. because he really is the only way to have eternal life. And boy, accepting him as your king is accepting him also as your savior. But here, I'm saying preach the gospel, the grace of Christ. You need Jesus. Why do you need Jesus? Because here it is, because you're a sinner. We all are. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, verse number 20 tells us this, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not anybody that is good in God's sight. Now, we might maybe be able to make ourselves look good. Some of you came to church today, and you look good. Yesterday, I was doing some work at the house, and outside work, and I'll tell you this, I didn't look very good. I was out there, and boy, just sweating, and when I finally came in, I think I could have wrung my shirt out. I didn't wring my shirt out, but I think I could have if I wanted to because of the sweat and all those things that were there, and I was burning some things at the house, and so there, I had soot on me, and I just didn't look very good. But I tried to clean up a little bit for you today. I tried to make myself look a little bit better, more presentable here today for you. But I'll tell you that, while I can do that before you and make myself look a little bit better, you'll never do it before God. God says we're all sinners. God says there's none that do good. God says there's none that measure up. Romans tells us we've all come short of the glory of God. And again, while we may not think it's that big of a deal, understand this, God thinks it's a great big deal. As a matter of fact, he won't let anyone into heaven who's a sinner. The Bible says here, the soul that sinneth, in the book of Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. But my friend, here's the whole thing. The good news is Jesus came. That's the good news. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1225. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1225. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 1. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand. He says, I'm about to tell you, I'm about to write it down. I'm about to delineate for you the gospel of the grace of Christ, if you will. The gospel of salvation. The gospel that brings salvation. He says, I'm going to declare that unto you. Look at verse number 3. He says this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that, here's the first point of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Just like the Bible said he did. Just like the Bible said he would have to, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the Bible brought out, here it is, Jesus died for our sins. We're all sinners, yet Jesus took all our sin upon him. Wow. Wow. Not only that, verse 4, that he was buried, the Bible says then, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Oh, telling us about Jesus. Matter of fact, the gospel, the thing that brings salvation is a message all about Jesus. It's nothing about us. Where's us in that? Christ died. Here's us. He died for our sins. Where's us? Well, he was buried. Verse 4, he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That is, it's all about what Jesus did on our behalf, what Jesus did for us. Boy, that's what he did. And the fact that he rose again means this. I know that the fact that he died for my sin was accepted by God. How do you know that? Because he's alive. Because he rose again. Because he's in heaven today, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus is. And he paid for everything I did wrong. Look at verse number 2. I skipped it. Verse number 2 comes back and says this. By which also ye are saved. That is, you're saved by this gospel message. Now, I bring that out because a lot of people think, well, Pastor, I'm trying to be a good person, and certainly being a good person will get me to heaven. No. The Bible says I'm saved by this gospel message. And the gospel message isn't what I do. The gospel message is what Jesus did for me. The gospel message is the fact that Jesus died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. The gospel message is the fact that he was buried. The gospel message is the fact that he rose again the third day. It's all about what Jesus did. It's nothing about what I did. My friend, you'll never be good enough to get to heaven. You can't be. You can never pay for your sin, but Jesus came to pay for your sin. He came to die for you. Look over in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Page 1192. 1192, Romans chapter number 1. And look at verse number 16. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Where the Bible says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's the power of God to salvation? It's the gospel of Christ. It's not my good works. It's not my going to church. It's not my putting money in an offering plate. It's not anything I do. It's the gospel of Christ that brings salvation. It's to everyone, the Bible says here, that believeth. That believes what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary. You say, Pastor, wait a second. You know, I gotta do my part. No. You have to believe that Jesus did it all. That's how you get to heaven. That's the only way of getting to heaven. And when you put your faith, when you put your trust, when you believe on Jesus Christ, what he did for you, he'll save you. The Bible says, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You know what that means? Jews can be saved and the Greeks can be saved. You know who that is? Everybody. All they would need to do, all they can do, is believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Trust him. And God says that they will have salvation. And so we see in Mark chapter number 13, verse number 10, that God's got a purpose. Here in the tribulation time, what's happened? The church has gone up. The church has been raptured out. But yet here in this tribulation time, he's saying, I've got a purpose and I want the gospel to go all over the earth. Boy, that's encouraging to me. That in every age, you know what's been on the heart of God? He's wanted every person to be saved. He wants every single individual to be saved. He wants the gospel to go all over the earth, that people would hear it, that people would believe. See, just like 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9 tells me, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some man count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, he tells the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is, Jesus wants the message to go forth. And can I tell you, here today, while we're not in the tribulation time, and while we're not in the book of Acts in the early church, we are living in 2025, and God wants the gospel to go forth today, just as he does in the tribulation time, just as he did in the book of Acts. He wants it still to go on today. And he wants us to be telling people about the person of Jesus Christ. That is the only way of salvation through him. He gives a warning in Mark chapter number 13 about the persecution that's coming. He tells us that there's going to be a witness, that I'm doing this, I'm allowing these things because I want the gospel to go forth all through the world, that people would hear of Jesus. But then he gives us an encouragement. Come back to Mark chapter number 13 and look at verse number 13. And we see here at the very end of verse number 13, I think this is an encouragement. Encouragement to don't give up. Encouragement to not waver. He says here in Mark chapter 13 and verse number 13, and we talked about the first part of it, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But look what he says here at the end of verse number 13. He says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now we come here at this verse and understand this. This is a passage that often is misinterpreted. Many have looked at this verse and come to the conclusion that salvation is only by only had by those who endure, those who remain faithful unto God until the end of the age, or end until the end when they would be saved. The Bible says, and they say, "Boy, that's the way of salvation. You've got to endure." I was reading one of our Bible commentators here this week, and as I was reading it on this passage, he says, you know what? Salvation is not something that should be endured. Salvation is something that should be enjoyed. I said, you know, I like that. I want to just enjoy my salvation. I praise the Lord that he saved my soul and that I have that. But understand this, that whatever Mark chapter 13 and verse number 13 is saying, it is not saying I can lose my salvation. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because here it is. The Bible teaches me that I can't lose my salvation. Look in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, page 1123. Once I have my salvation, I'll always have my salvation. Look at John chapter number 6 and look at verse number 37. John 6 and verse number 37. page 1123, the Bible says here in verse number 37, all that the Father giveth me, Jesus speaking, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What did Jesus say? Hey, all that the Father gives me, all that he gives me will come to me. Boy, that's going to be sure. And guess what? When I got them, when they come to me, I'm never going to cast them out. Boy, never going to cast them out. Ooh, what's he telling you? Once I'm saved, once I'm in the hand of Jesus, never going to be cast out. Look at verse number 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose how many? Nothing, he says, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus says, boy, you can count on something. You can count on something. Boy, I'm going to raise you up. Boy, I'm going to have that time that you're going to be coming out of the grave, that you're going to be in heaven. Hey, it will happen. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to worry about it. No. I'm going to give you salvation. And the person says, well, Pastor, how about the fact of, you know, I know Jesus won't cast you out, but, you know, can't you cast yourself out? Can't you say, boy, I don't believe that anymore, and get your own self out of the hand of Jesus? Can't you do that? Well, you know, the Bible tells us about that too. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1280. Page 1280. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 13. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 13 says this, if we believe not, come to a point that we're not believing any longer. Come to a point that for whatever reason, we change our minds of things and we say, boy, I'm not going to believe that message any longer. Look what the Bible says. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I want you to see this. What God said, God will do. And if he said nothing is going to take us out of his hand, guess what? Nothing's going to take us out of his hand. If he said we will not perish, guess what? We will not perish. If he said he's going to give us everlasting life, guess what he gave us? Everlasting life. I'm just saying, we may not be faithful, and we may have our problems, and we may renege, and we may do things that are wrong, and all that may be true, but God will always be faithful. God will always be true. God will always be right in what he says. And God will never go back on his word. Now you say, Pastor, are you just telling me that once I'm saved, I can go out and do whatever I want? I'll never lose my salvation? I'm just going to say it this way. Yes and no. And I'm going to say, you can't do yes and no. Yeah, I can do yes and no. Why is that? Yes, because God's faithful. God's true. God's never going to go back on his word. No, because you're never going to be happy doing that. Bible teaches, and I don't have time to go through it today, Bible teaches about the chastening of the believer. And you want to go out and live however you want to, and you want to not obey God, and you want to do this and that and the other things that God explicitly tells us not to do. All right, you can do that. You have the freedom to do that. But God also will chasten you. Just like a parent spanks his child, God's going to spank us. And I'll tell you what, no fun when God has to spank his child. And so you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. But I'm telling you, God's going to remain faithful. And what God said, God will always do. So come back to Mark chapter 13. You say, well, whatever Mark chapter 13 teaching here, it's not talking about losing our salvation if we don't endure. So what is this teaching us? What is it talking about? Well, I remember that this text is dealing with the Jews. And ultimately, it's dealing with the tribulation time. We know there's a near fulfillment talking about those days of which the apostles were living there. But the ultimate fulfillment is the tribulation time. And the next verse in our text in Mark chapter number 13 is going to go on and talk about the abomination of desolation. That's mentioned in verse number 14. And that's what's going to take place midway through the tribulation time. The things are going to heat up and things are going to be getting a whole lot worse. And Lord willing, we'll come to that. We'll look at that next week there. But in with that context there, understand that Jesus is talking about these tribulation saints. And he's talking about people who are living during this tribulation time. And during the tribulation time, you may have heard about the mark of the beast. And that mark of the beast is going to be necessary to buy and sell. The book of Revelation tells you about that. And I don't, again, have time to go through all that. But you're going to have that mark of the beast. And the Bible tells us, hey, that all the believers, people who have been saved in the tribulation time, they're not going to take the mark of the beast. They're not going to fall for that. They're not going to go that way. And they're not going to accept those things. But, and so therefore, many of them are going to die. They're going to be starved to death. Some are going to be killed in the persecutions that come. All that's going to happen. Matter of fact, look at it real quickly. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Page 11, 1337. Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse 13. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 13 says this, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Who are these people that are here in heaven in this scene in Revelation chapter number 7? Here it is. They're people who've been saved in the tribulation time but have been killed. They came out of the great tribulation, out of that tribulation time, and now they're found in heaven. See, God promises, hey, that was going to happen. You can be saved during the tribulation. These people are saved, and they're in heaven there. But when we come back to Mark chapter 13, all right, what's all this saying then, that when it says here that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved? I think it's talking about those who continue to fight the fight of faith in the tribulation time. They haven't taken that mark of the beast. They're not falling for that. They're going through the persecutions. They're going through the famines. They're going through the hatred. And they're going through all those other things. But here it is. They're looking for the promise. It says they will be saved. Saved literally means delivered. They're going to be delivered. That is, can I put it this way? I look at Mark chapter 13 and verse number 13 is a promise. Here it is. You're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through rough times. But if you can get to the end, guess what? Here it is. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be a wonderful time. You're going to be in with God in heaven. Hey, I don't think this is a provision that says, hey, you have to endure to be saved. I think this is telling us, hey, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep up the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Continue to serve God. And boy, at the end, there's deliverance. At the end, there's salvation. At the end, boy, there's going to be a great time in heaven. And boy, the Bible tells us that when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was dying, he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Everywhere else we see Jesus in heaven there, he's seated at the right hand of God. But he's standing there and he's basically saying, hey, to Stephen, well done. Boy, you did a good job. He's standing up for Stephen. And I get the idea here in this passage, boy, you endure to the end. You come all the way through all of those persecutions and all those famines and all those difficulties. Here it is. Woohoo! There's going to be a well done. There's going to be a good job. There's going to be a salvation. There's going to be a good deliverance. It's going to be a wonderful time. The encouragement here for the Jews, for these people in the tribulation time, don't give up. Don't bow down. Continue to serve. Continue to preach. Continue to let people know of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. We're not in the tribulation time. We're not facing the persecutions that these people be facing in the tribulation time. But can I say, same thing should be true of us. Don't give up. Keep telling people about Jesus. Keep sharing the message of Christ. Keep letting people know what Jesus did for them and that they can have eternal life. They can have a home in heaven. My friend, we need to share that message. Everybody needs to hear it as we are living in our world today. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to see the Word of God. And Father, we see this tribulation time. We see this time when certainly there's going to be a lot of heartache and a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems here in the tribulation time. Father, people will be saved. Lord, you have a purpose of spreading the gospel across the globe, even in the tribulation time, even after the church has been taken out. Lord, you've got a purpose, you've got a plan, and Lord, you're working that purpose, and Lord, you're working that plan. You will bring it to completion, just as you have said, just as you told these disciples here that you would do. Father, I pray that we get the message. Father, we'd understand that today we have a purpose. We have a purpose to go and share Christ with the people of which we brush shoulders with today. Father, the people that need to hear today. Lord, that we would go and, Lord, we'd be faithful to share this message. And Father, we don't face persecutions. And Father, we don't face the ramifications of these people in the tribulation time that they'll face. And yet sometimes we don't share. And yet sometimes we're still not faithful. Lord, may we be encouraged by what these folks will go through and yet be faithful to you. Lord, may we be, and not going through these things, may we be faithful to you. May we share Jesus Christ with the world that which we live in. While your heads are bowed and wires are closed, maybe I could just ask here this morning, maybe there's somebody here in our midst that has never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've never come to believe on Jesus as your way of salvation, your way to heaven. But here this morning, you realize it's Jesus who did it all. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again the third day. Jesus did what was necessary for you to have salvation. And you saw there in Romans that whosoever believeth in him will have eternal life, will be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you just say, Pastor, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him. What he did for me as my way of salvation, as my way to heaven, that I might know that I have eternal life. If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. But I'd like to just know that you're believing on Jesus Christ as your way of salvation, and I'd like to pray for you here this morning. Maybe there's somebody who would say, Pastor, that's me. I'd like you to pray for me. And if you're doing that, would you just slip up your hand? Just say, Pastor, I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. I'm believing on him as my way of salvation. I've never done it before. I've been doing it right here. And I want you to know, here's my hand. Anybody just slip your hand up and just say, Pastor, I want you to know I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anybody like that here this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have a Savior that we can declare. And Father, we need to be faithful. Lord, we need to go. We need to share the good news, the message of Jesus Christ with the people that we come in contact with. Father, I don't want them to have to face the tribulation time. And Lord, you tell us you'll rapture the church out. Lord, we don't have to be part of this. And Father, I pray that we'd be faithful to our world, to our people that we have the opportunity to be able to talk to. In Jesus' name, amen.